you have your Bibles, would you go to Proverbs chapter 1? And what I'm going to do tonight is what I normally don't do. And I'm going to take one passage and try to exposit one passage. I'm really giving you the fruit of just some personal Bible study that I've been doing lately for my own self. As I was reading through Proverbs again, I just took out a little note sheet and I started, because I began to notice some themes as I read through, so I started making up my themes, and then I'd find more verses that would go through that theme. I'd write it down, and when I came up with a new theme, I'd make a new line, and it's kind of what developed into what I want to share with you tonight, especially as it concerns wisdom. Does the Bible tell us how to get wisdom? I think it does, and that's what I'd like to share with us tonight. I have 3 points: the availability of wisdom, then the acquisition of wisdom, and then the advantages of wisdom. I'm going to be very brief with the first one, and I'm going to hardly mention at all the last one, okay? But I'd like to focus especially on the acquisition of wisdom. But is wisdom available to us? Well, as you open to the book of Proverbs, I want you to see how the book begins with actually a defense of the usefulness of the Proverbs that it's about to give us. And I'm going to try to put it here on the screen. Okay, I haven't tested it out, so if it doesn't work right, just forgive me. But most of the verses, so that you're not turning the whole time. But let's look at these first ones together from Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, and to the youth knowledge and discretion. So the purpose of Proverbs is to give something to naive ones and to the youth. So even they are included. Now, notice, see that the book was given to give wisdom to naive and youth, and then look down at verse 20 and through 23. Wisdom actually shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate in the city, she utters her saying, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Okay, again, in chapter 9, and verse 4, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here," she says. And then she speaks to the one who lacks understanding. Again, in verse 16, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks understanding," that's the one whom she's speaking to. So, wisdom is for anyone who wants it. Fools and simpletons are invited by name to her feast, which is as free as that of follies. So, the point here is that wisdom is not limited to some economic status, social status, or intellectual status. Wisdom is actually shouting in the streets. She's accessible. She can be found. She's not hiding. She actually wants to be discovered. No one can say here that I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too simple-minded to achieve wisdom. So then how do we attain it? How do we attain it? And I'm looking specifically from the book of Proverbs here. I think first of all, to attain wisdom, it demands a proper posture towards self, sin, and God. And the reason for this is because wisdom is a moral issue. It's actually a matter of character. It's a moral issue. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." Okay, this immediately takes wisdom out of the purely intellectual realm and places it squarely in the moral realm. What is so important to the acquisition of wisdom is your posture towards yourself, your posture towards sin, and your posture towards God. Consider yourself. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see how it's not primarily a matter of intellect? Because he says here, a humble fool has more hope than a proud intellectual. Wisdom is not primarily a matter of the intellect. To acquire wisdom, you must turn from your own cherished independence, that way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And then you have to have a right posture towards God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So true wisdom demands it even finds its source in a proper estimation of God and a proper response to God, a proper awe, a proper reverence, a proper fear of God. What does it mean to fear God? Well, I think this involves a conscious awareness of His presence and the significance that that presence brings to the situation. That's how I've always tried to remember it. A conscious awareness of God's presence and an understanding of the significance that that presence brings to the situation. So depending on the situation, His presence, the significance of His presence may demand quiet trust. It may demand humble repentance or a bold witness or something else. So the fear of God, this awe of God, will express itself in different ways. However, it's helpful to think of that. It's a conscious awareness of His presence and the significance that His presence brings to the situation. Because the epitome of foolishness is to do what? Is to say what? There is no God. The fool has said in its heart, there is no God. To live as if God were not present, or as if His presence carried no significance, that is the epitome of foolishness. So wisdom then demands a proper posture towards God, because this is a moral issue, and then a proper posture towards sin. Towards sin, which involves hatred and rejection. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is to hate evil. Look at verse 8:13 here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. So that's what it is negatively, to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, involves hating evil. You see how it's a moral issue. So that's negatively stated. Positively, it demands a conversion, a turning to the light, right? That's what wisdom says. Turn in here. That's what we already read. Come. In chapter 9, she gives these invitations. Come, eat, drink, forsake, live, walk. Really, the range of her invitations encompasses the scope of the gospel invitation of the New Testament. To repent and to believe. So wisdom then, this is what we want to draw out from this. Wisdom is a moral issue. It's a matter of character. It demands a proper posture towards yourself, towards God, and towards sin. And that's why we have repeated admonitions in Proverbs, such as Proverbs 23, verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. This is what's so important, is your heart in this matter of wisdom. And then Proverbs 3, verse 7, gives us the proper posture towards all three in one verse. You see them all three here, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's your posture towards yourself. Fear the Lord. That's your posture towards God. And what is it towards evil? Turn away from evil. You see, that's what it demands here, to have wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Thus, wisdom demands a proper posture towards self, God, and sin. It's primarily a moral issue. Secondly, though, it demands a proper estimation of and desire for wisdom. And I say this because wisdom, acquiring wisdom, is not only a moral issue, it is a heart issue. It is a matter of love. We said it's a moral issue, a matter of character. Here the point is, it's a heart issue, it's a matter of love. It's clear from the Proverbs that you can't acquire wisdom like a child collects seashells on the beach. To possess wisdom, you have to prize wisdom. To acquire wisdom, you have to cherish wisdom. See, wisdom won't be acquired by a disinterested party who does this as a hobby. The reason fools don't have wisdom, the Bible says, is because they despise it. They despise it. They don't have a love for it. And the writer further explains the cause of their foolishness in verses 24 and 25 of that same chapter. Because I called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel. And you did not want my reproof. See, you refused it. You neglected it. You didn't want it. That's why you remain foolish. It's a matter of the heart. A matter of love. That same chapter, verse 29 and 30, go on to explain that the reason they lack wisdom is because they hated knowledge. See these terms of love? And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel, and they spurned all my reproof. It's a hard issue. It's a matter of love. And that's why the teacher pleads for the heart. In verse 23, he says, in chapter 23, he says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. This is the only way you're going to get wisdom, if you'll give your heart to this, if you'll delight in this. See, you can't be indifferent about wisdom. It actually has to be your delight. Your heart must be engaged full throttle in attaining this. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 3. Verse 34 says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors. See that? Watching daily at my doors. Waiting at my doorway. That's the kind of spirit we must have. Verse 20, chapter 23, verse 23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. See, that's the attitude. As a miser is with his gold, so we are to be with wisdom. Don't sell it for anything. Hoard it. But I have that spirit towards wisdom. In chapter 4, it says this, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. This sounds like your girlfriend, doesn't it? You see all those verbs? Negatively, don't forget, don't turn away, don't forsake, but positively, acquire, 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 three times, and get it. And then he says, love, prize, embrace. So to get it, it demands a proper estimation of and desire for wisdom. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 4 says that to obtain wisdom, you must treasure God's commandments. I don't have that, sorry. Just listen to this. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 4. You must treasure God's commandments within you. You must make your ear attentive to wisdom. You must incline your heart to understanding. You must cry for discernment. You must lift up your voice for understanding. You must seek her as silver, as you would seek silver. And you must search for her as for hidden treasure. So here's the question then. If you don't have wisdom, the reason might be that you never really wanted it. God only gives wisdom to those who are passionate about receiving it. So we must ask ourselves, do we prize and cherish wisdom? Do we incline our hearts towards getting wisdom? Do we cry and lift our voice for it? Do we seek her as we would seek for silver and material gains? See, we're speaking about the acquisition of wisdom. We said that it demands a proper posture towards self, God, and sin, because wisdom is a moral issue, a matter of character. We said it demands a proper estimation and desire for wisdom because it's a matter of the heart, a matter of love. But then thirdly, it demands a proper use of the means of wisdom. And the reason for this is because it is a mind issue. It is a matter of discipline. Okay, now we said it wasn't primarily so, but it is so. It is a mind issue. It is a matter of discipline. We not only have to have a proper posture towards God and a desire for wisdom, but we have to submit ourselves to the proper means God has ordained for the procurement of wisdom. See, because even though wisdom is a gift from God, it's not given immediately, in the sense it's not given apart from the use of means. We speak of means of grace, okay, or channels of grace. Well, they're means of wisdom. There are channels of wisdom. And here's something that I found in myself is easy to ignore or to be ignorant of. What are God's means of wisdom? Because it's not just a moral issue and a heart issue, it's a mind issue, it's a matter of discipline. And perhaps our lack of wisdom is a result of the neglect of the God-given means of obtaining wisdom. So what then are the God-given means to achieving wisdom? Well, I've categorized them into three groups. And the first one, we could put this way, perfect revelation. God's Word. Simply put, wisdom comes by revelation. Right? Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now the first part of chapter 2, that great passage on acquiring wisdom, it begins this way. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Chapter 24, verse 23 says, these are the sayings of the wise. In other words, this is where you'll find wisdom. And this is where you'll find wisdom. These are the sayings of the wise. If you want it, you'll find it here. You've got to read this. Chapter 4, that says the same thing. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. See, the Proverbs point to themselves as the source of wisdom. Over and over and over again in Proverbs, we're told to give attention to His words, to give attention to my words, to my sayings, to my commandments, to my teachings. Listen to me, in other words. The writer clearly doesn't consider himself to be one of, you know, many voices out there from which, you know, you can draw wisdom. One voice among many that may contribute to your wisdom. He clearly views himself as the perfect revelation of the wisdom which you need. And so we don't even have to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 to see that Scripture views itself as profitable to make the man of God adequate and equipped for every good work. Proverbs is saying that. This is what I'm here for. To make you adequate and equipped for every good work. So what are the God-given means to achieving wisdom? The primary one would be God's perfect revelation. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul refers to the Old Testament as, and listen to this, as the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. Isn't that beautiful? These are the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. What other kind of wisdom would you want? So that is a primary means of obtaining this wisdom. But there are others, though less significant. There are other means of obtaining wisdom. Primarily, it's perfect revelation. But there are also, in Proverbs, something that stands out to you are providential relationships. Providential relationships. In other words, God has not only placed the Bible in your hands, He has placed people on your path. And you're supposed to use them to draw out wisdom. It may not be easy, because the plans of in the heart of a man are like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. It may not be easy, but you can draw it out. Now, think for a moment with me. What do you think is the primary human relationship that God has ordained through which to impart wisdom? What's the first thing that comes to your mind in Proverbs? Someone tell me. Okay? Exactly. The parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship is such an important channel of wisdom that the child is exhorted almost off the bat in chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Chapter 23, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. 22 times at least, the writer in Proverbs says, "my son." Now, this has huge implications when it comes to the role of parents. Okay? In fact, the father's chief role, according to the book of Proverbs, is not that of providing for his household, but that of teaching his children. However, this has massive implications for the children, doesn't it? Okay, how many people here are still share a dwelling with one or both parents? Okay? Let's see your hands. Okay? Good. Josh only has 4 days left. 5 days left. You better do this quick, Josh. You know, children, you can't get around this. If you want to be wise, you're going to have to submit yourself to God's sovereignly ordained means of making you wise. And that's your dad and mom. Teenagers are infamous for thinking that their parents are stupid, right? Why is that? Because they don't want to submit themselves to that God-ordained means of achieving wisdom. I mean, they'll learn it from just about anybody else except their parents. And if they happen to, they're not going to admit it. Okay? Obviously, I speak in general terms. Proverbs 13, verse 1, says that a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I mean, this is so crucial that the Father cries, "Give me your heart, my son. And let your eyes delight in my ways." See, because if you, children, if you withhold your heart from your parents, you're shutting off that spigot of wisdom. You're blocking it up. And it really doesn't matter what your parents' IQ is or isn't, okay? Or even, I'll venture to say this, it doesn't matter what their spiritual state is. Now, it's going to affect what wisdom they can give you. But nevertheless, God has ordained that you get wisdom through them. And by turning your back on your parents, you are turning your back on a major source of God's wisdom for you. And I think this has implications even when you're out of the home. You may be released from their authority, but you should still continue to use them as a source of wisdom. I think that's the point of 23, verse 22. We'll go there in a moment. Which says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Right? She's old, she's decrepit, you've got your own family. Still don't despise your mother. So do you need wisdom? Maybe you should go ask dad and mom. See, we're discussing providential relationships. I think parents to children is a primary one. But also there is the elder to the younger, Now, this is my only verse from outside of Proverbs. Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. It's so good I had to put it in here. Okay? And I say that as someone who's still in his 20s for the next 2 weeks. Proverbs 16:31. The gray head, you know this from the King James, the hoary head, is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. And we could go to the New Testament, we're talking about older women, teaching younger women. The older generation has a lot of wisdom for the younger generations. And it's a sovereignly ordained means of obtaining wisdom. And then you have the more wise with the less wise. Okay, this might not be a family thing or a generational thing, but there's certainly people that you know are more wise than you. And so chapter 22 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, apply your mind to my knowledge. Chapter 13 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. You ever thought about that? That really means something. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harms. I mean, that is stated positively, okay? But when you go through Proverbs, the power of association is most often stated negatively. I think it's teaching the same truth. Okay, wisdom comes through providential relationships. Foolishness comes through relationships as well. For example, 22 verse 24, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways. Chapter 23 verse 20, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Chapter 24, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. See, that's just a sampling. Are we getting rain? The blessing. I think we should thank the Lord for that. So here's the question. Are you lacking wisdom? Let me ask you, who are you hanging out with? Who are you hanging out with? When you look for people to hang out with, are you looking for comfort, for acceptance, or are you looking for wisdom? And this is so important for the people that reach their teen years, then their college years, and then the years beyond that, when you have the power to start forming your own relationships. You should strive to form relationships with people who are older than you, wiser than you, and more mature than you. I mean, if you find a person in his 20s or her 20s, who has remained very immature, do this. Look at who he or she is chummy with, and you'll probably see a correlation. Okay? Now, if you're one of those persons, try to make new friends. And I really don't care how old you are, you should strive to walk with the wise. You see someone who has more wisdom than you do in a certain area of life or a certain situation in life. Maybe you should have them over for lunch. Maybe you should initiate a relationship with that person. And if I could just, I hope this is appropriate, if I could just give one specific application, okay? For example, ladies, both single and married. Okay, we have a widow in our assembly who was married to a minister who has demonstrated her wise character through years of faithful consistency in the midst of trying circumstances. Now let me ask you, why haven't you gone to her for wisdom? It may be like deep waters, but if you're skillful, you'll be able to draw it out. And say you're struggling with singleness. Here's a lady who's known singleness on both ends of marriage. They're both difficult. Or maybe something else. And I don't mean to embarrass anyone here, okay? But my point is this, are you using the providential relationships that God has placed in your path to grow in wisdom? Are you working on those, cultivating those? That is one of God's sovereignly ordained means of giving you wisdom to face the trials in your life. So we've been speaking of the God-given means of obtaining wisdom. We talk about perfect revelation and providential relationships, especially parent to child, okay, older to younger, and wiser to less wise. But there are also, and I'm going to call these personal resources that God has given us. By that I mean that God has personally gifted you with resources that you should use to gain wisdom. And I think these resources, we could categorize these resources that God has personally given to us into two categories, internal and external. Okay, internal resources include your God-given mind, your ear, your eyes. Okay, verse 22 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge. I mean, the point is obvious. If God gave you ears, then what? Use them. If he gave you a mind, use it. I remember when I was a teenager, and Lou Ann Kaiser, you guys know Lou Ann Kaiser, she's quite witty. And I said something to the effect in a conversation, oh, I just changed my mind. She said, good, I hope the new one works better. Okay, if God has given you a mind, use it. Chapter 23 says, apply your heart to discipline. Apply your heart to discipline. Apply your ears to the words of knowledge. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. See, you know why a lot of us lack wisdom? Okay? We're too lazy. We don't want to go through the mental struggle of growing in wisdom. The writer of Proverbs brings this out in chapter 22 when he says this, that a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. Okay? He takes the time, he uses his mind, he sees the evil coming, he hides before the ambush is on him. But the naive, they just go on and what? Oh, they're punished for it. And you know, a lot of times the troubles that come to us is simply because we're just so naive, going our merry way, and we get punished. It says essentially the same thing later on in chapter 27. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. See, wisdom is not purely intellectual, but it demands the use of the intellect. So you're to use your mind, and you're to apply yourself in connection with these other means, God's revelation and providential relationships. For example, you could use your mind to think about questions you could ask one of our World War II veterans. Okay, about things he's learned. Or you could take the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 2, okay, which talks about getting wisdom. It's one of the classic passages on getting wisdom. And you could study them out. You could write in your own words what each verse means. You could think about it. You could rephrase it in your own mind. You could try to categorize it. Use your mind on it. These are the internal resources that God has given us. And you know, the Bible says about a foolish man that he lies on his bed scheming wickedness. And I discovered this about children. Children will use the best resources of their mind to connive, okay, for evil. Sometimes when I see them at their greatest is when they're at their worst. Isn't that true? They'll apply themselves to wickedness. And so will we. and so will we. But when it comes to wisdom, we grow tired and sleepy. That's why we can watch a two-hour movie and start it at 11 p.m., but we can't get through the first five verses of John chapter 1 before we're sound asleep. So these are internal resources. We're to use them to the fullest extent, but God has given us external resources as well. That is, things outside ourselves. And I have two in mind. First of all, examples, the examples of others. God has providentially given you, led you around towards other people from whom you can learn by their example. Look at this example in chapter 24. I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles, its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. No, especially verse 32. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked, and I received instruction. See that? I reflected upon that example. I looked at that, and I got wisdom from that. What's the wisdom you got? That a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Now, what struck me when I was reading this not too long ago was the fact that that was a really bad example, right? A bad example. Yet, what did he do? He said, I looked. But more than that, I reflected upon it and I received instruction. He took the time to reflect on a very bad example and he got a nugget of wisdom from it. Now, do you know that some of those powerful examples are negative ones? That's why the scripture is full of negative examples. We can learn powerful lessons from negative examples. And do you know that if you'll stop to reflect, you can learn powerful lessons from the bad examples of your peers, of your siblings even your parents and your leaders. What you should do is consider even the negative experiences of life. Someone says, you don't know what I've been through. But you should consider even the negative experiences of life as God-given personal resources to help you grow in wisdom. You can learn from all of these. So we have these God-given experiences found in the examples of others and also in reproofs. Received. Okay? Reproofs that come to us. And this is really big. Really big in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Okay, which often comes through other people. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. He who hates reproof will die. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, one of the most difficult things to take is reproof, is it not? Especially when we feel that it is unjust in some way. And do you know that in a fallen world, no reproof is perfectly just? Do you know that? No one who comes to you and reproves you will fully understand you and your motivations and the reasoning and the situation. No reproof is going to be perfect. And what is the first thing our mind goes to when we're reproved? We go to that one area, that one specific detail, where we were misunderstood, where we were misjudged, and what do? We latch onto that, and we cry foul and unfair and unjust. And what have we just lost? We've just lost a God-ordained means of giving us wisdom. We need to pray that God will give us the humility to receive reproof with humility and seek the wisdom that can come through that. So use the means that God has given you. Perfect revelation, providential relationships, and personal resources. Now, I wanted to talk about the special dangers of acquiring wisdom, but I'll just list them here. These specifically mention that these are dangerous to your getting wisdom and will harm you. Bad associations, the harlot. If you go after the harlot, you are a fool. Pride, drunkenness, gluttony even, and desire for wealth. Now, the availability of wisdom, the acquisition of wisdom, and I can't develop this either, but just some of the advantages of wisdom. The Bible talks about how it gives personal pleasure and delight. It changes your speech. It gives you enlarged opportunities. Talk about the wise men will stand before kings. You will find yourself with enlarged opportunities when you achieve this wisdom. It'll bring joy to others, especially your parents. The Bible talks often about that, how a wise son brings joy to his father and mother. It'll actually bring protection from evil. It will establish your home and family happiness, and it will give you strength over enemies. Now, far too often we're indifferent in our pursuit of wisdom. But just may these thoughts encourage us to pursue it with all our strength, to seek it, and may God help us to find it. And if you'd like, I can make a little handout and email it to those of you. Let's pray and take it. Father, we thank you that you've not left us in the dark, that you desire us to grow in wisdom. You've given us the means to that end. Help us to seek it, to search for her as for hidden treasures, for silver and gold. Help us to buy it and not sell it. Work these things in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.